Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Please turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. This is called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you'll be glad that in this study, we're not going to look at the matters of presuppositionalism and compare it with classical apologetics and evidentialism and the transcendental argument for the existence of God. You'll be glad that we're not going to do all that, right? Because you have four or five words with four more syllables, and it gets crazy. But we have studied those topics, and they're very important to try to understand what is the best way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and broken world, and how do you deal with people who don't even believe in God? And so a friend of our ministries, Dr. Jason Lyle, who is an astrophysicist. He got his degree right up the street at CU up in Boulder in astrophysics. He has made a discovery about the currents on the sun and how they flow, the layer beneath the surface. He's an extraordinary scientist, and he wrote a book called The Ultimate Proof of Creation, and it explains the presuppositional argument, how if you don't begin with a belief in God, then every other argument, if you analyze them technically, they are illogical and they break down logically. Like people say, well, how can we prove something is true? Well, we use logic. We use logic. We use the laws of logic. Well, what if the thing you want to prove is the laws of logic? What if you want to prove that the laws of logic are valid? Then what do? Then you have difficulty because you end up with an argument where everything you believe is based on circular reasoning, and that's not valid. And so it does turn out that if you do not base your understanding on the existence of God, you eventually move to the place where even the atheists themselves admit that they know almost nothing. I'm thinking of Bertrand Russell, considered perhaps the most famous philosopher, mathematician, atheist of the 20th century, where he rejected God. And as you analyze his arguments against Christianity, he wrote Why I'm Not a Christian. You realize that these are simple and absurd arguments that kids in our Sunday school class can refute. But he got to the point where he believed that he knew almost nothing, where he would acknowledge that he can establish that he knows almost nothing. And now fast forward another few decades, we're atheists by the millions. If you speak of truth, like, do you know something that's true or not true? They say, well, truth doesn't exist. And they become enemies of knowledge. They're uncomfortable with knowledge. They're uncomfortable with the idea of information. When we speak of the information content in the genome, the DNA of living organisms, they're extremely uncomfortable. They don't want to acknowledge information. They're, for now, only comfortable with electrons and protons and neutrons, chemistry and physics. But where they're headed, soon enough, they won't be comfortable with those things either. So they get to the point where they will know nothing, and they'll realize they know nothing. Because we can only have a rational and coherent worldview when we begin with the presupposition that there must be a creator God who is reasonable. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth is non-contradictory. So God is true. And that is the foundation of all reason and all understanding. And the Bible, you know, it speaks sometimes about miracles, signs, and wonders. It speaks a lot about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And so here we have a passage that doesn't come out and argue that you need to use the presuppositional approach and speak about the transcendental argument from God, but it does speak about the evidence. And I think, of course, and all Christian apologists agree that it is appropriate to use evidence with unbelievers. The Bible is filled with evidence. The Bible says that when you look at the creation, that it provides for you the confidence that there is a creator God who made this, so that they are without excuse if they deny that God is eternal and personal and powerful. Because we can know those three things about God, even if we never heard of the Bible, never met Jesus Christ, before the Bible was written. People, as they scattered around the world after the Tower of Babel, they could know that there is an eternal God, that He is powerful, and that He is personal. Because that is revealed in the creation. And of course, God also wrote on our hearts of His existence in His moral law. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is all on our hearts. And then the world that we live in, and we speak of the cosmos, which is a term not only for the earth, but all of the universe. This cosmos that we live in provides overwhelming evidence of the existence of God so that they are without excuse if they deny Him. And so this passage here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now, is there evidence for the existence of God? Well, sure, we've been talking about some of it. Atheists will say that the universe is billions of years old, 13 point some billion years old. The earth is 4.55 billion years old. They add that second decimal point to pretend like they have it really nailed down. It's 4.55 billion years old. And so we look at the science journals the way that the atheists read the science journals. Only we get excited about the articles that discourage them. And I'll give just a couple examples because we want to talk about the evidence of things not seen. Now, you can't really see time, and the Bible tells us that God made the earth and the universe. God made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them in 6 days. Right? So does that mean that God made the universe, and then billions of years later, He made the earth, and then billions of years later, He made animals, and millions of years later, He made man and fish and all that? Right? That's what many Christians have been taught. Christianity Today, their cover story 1 year ago, said there's no Adam that was created from the dust of the earth. That never happened. God did not make Adam from the dust of the earth. Adam was really a group of ape-like creatures, maybe hundreds or a couple thousand of them, whom God put souls into. That's Christianity Today, cover story, in search for the historic Adam. And they don't only then deny Adam, they claim to be true Christians that have a loyalty to the Scriptures. But then they don't only deny Adam, they deny truth after truth after truth after truth through the Old and into the New Testament. So when they told their audience that we still adhere to classical Christianity, we're only clarifying that Adam wasn't one person. It turns out that they're not being honest with their readers, because we list on our website at realscienceradio.com/Christianity Today. We list all the biblical teachings they reject. And then all the scientific journal papers that they don't like. Because they want their readers to think they've been driven to this position because they're open-minded towards science. But in reality, they're buying into the closed-minded attitude towards scientists that atheists hold. So that God created the earth in the recent past Time is not something you can see. You know, the evidence of things not seen. So you can't see time passing. You can't see the earth being 6,000 years. You have to learn about it, learn it from the scriptures. You see the scientific evidence against it being billions of years old, and then you understand it, but you can't really see it. And so we've been noticing for the last 5 years, articles in famous scientific journals confirming that they found, and this is an example our church members know very well, in dinosaur bones, as they're breaking them up at museums all over the world, in universities, they're breaking them open, and they're finding inside soft tissue from dinosaurs. Blood vessels, blood cells, hemoglobin, protein, collagen, carbon-14, which only lasts thousands of years. Left-handed amino acids. They're finding all this. And they're publishing it in the pages of the most prestigious journals like Nature and Science and the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences and the Public Library of Science, PLOS-1, and the Proceedings of the Royal Society. And they're confirming that they found soft tissue from hadrosaurs and titanosaurs and Tyrannosaurus rex and Archaeopteryx and mosasaurs, and so on. And now the latest discovery this year, 2013, they have discovered DNA from a dinosaur. DNA. It's like we're in the movies, right? Jurassic Park. We're very excited about this because this is evidence of things certainly that atheists can't see. Atheists cannot see that dinosaurs did not live 65 million years ago, but they lived recently. But what they can see are the bones. And they've taught our children by the millions that these bones are the leftover remnants of creatures that were once alive and biological, and their bodies turned to stone. They mineralized. And so all the biological molecules are long since gone. They decomposed, and through a very natural process, they were replaced with minerals so that if you have a fossil of a plant or a bee, right? The bee was once biological, sort of squishy a little bit, and now it's stone, so it's hard. If you bend it, it won't bend, it just breaks. They take blood vessels from a Tyrannosaurus rex. They're transparent. You can see through them. They're squishy. When they squeeze them, blood cells come out. How's that for 65 million years old? So all this evidence that we get excited about because it confirms the scriptures. The scriptures don't need to be confirmed. They don't need that. That's an added blessing. It's like when Jesus said, look, my works testify of who I am, and the scriptures testify of me, and my Father in heaven testifies of me. Oh yeah, and John the Baptist. I don't really need to throw that in, but I'll just mention for your sake, and John the Baptist testifies of me. Did Jesus need John the Baptist? No, he said it right there in the Gospel of John. He said, I'm just naming him for your sake. And so the Bible doesn't need confirmation, but it's so rewarding as a believer to see that every time we turn around, there are wonderful discoveries of God's creation that confirm the history of the Bible that we could then use in our efforts to persuade other people. This is evidence of the truth. And you have a responsibility to yourself and to God to respond properly to the evidence. That's what faith is. Now, you won't see that definition of faith in maybe a typical systematic theology book, but faith is the proper response to the evidence and to the understanding that God exists. So the proper response to that knowledge is faith. That's what faith is. Faith is a commitment, which itself is a response to the evidence. Isaac Newton, who's considered the greatest scientist who ever lived, he discovered the law of universal attraction, gravitation. He figured out what makes things different colors. Imagine that as a homeschool project. Kids, figure out what makes things different colors. Isaac Newton, it was suggested to him by a troublemaker, a Frenchman, Descartes, that the planets in the sun were all a swirling gas cloud, and it just coalesced by gravity to form the sun and the planets. And Isaac Newton said, you know what? Gravity would not do that. The only reason planets would orbit about a star, the sun, is because God, the Creator, set them in motion to go around the sun. There's no other way this system would come into existence. We know from the scriptures that he is right. But as the evidence comes in the secular journals, it is so rewarding that when a famous theoretical physicist, emphasis on the theoretical, Lawrence Krauss, came on our show and debated the Big Bang and all, he made this statement, which he also put in writing, and he said, all evidence overwhelmingly supports the Big Bang. All evidence. So we started collecting discoveries in peer-reviewed journals. These are like the leaders of the astronomy department up in Boulder and Berkeley and MIT, all over the world. And they say, you know, we made this amazing discovery about the spiral galaxy, and it's shocking, it's horrendous, it's terrible. We don't know what to do about it. And you think, how could a discovery about a galaxy be horrible? Why would they say it's horrible? How could it be horrific? He says, well, we looked at the cluster in the middle, and we knew that the Big Bang would cause these spiral galaxies, and by billions of years of collisions, that's what made the little poof in the middle of the spiral galaxy, the little cluster in the middle. So we studied only the clusters, and it was horrible how perfect they were. We could find no evidence of collisions. And so now, is that evidence for the Big Bang or against the Big Bang? Well, the discoverers, who are cosmologists and astronomers, astrophysicists, they say this is shocking because it contradicts what we believe to be true from the Big Bang. So we've begun to amass evidence that seems to contradict the Big Bang. We got about 30 examples now on that show summary, some of which we shared with Lawrence Krauss during the interview. He has a Discovered Channel special called A Universe from Nothing. The proper response to the evidence is to go where it leads you, not to be a Darwin marketing rep and reject it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And that is a requirement for being an elder today at Denver Bible Church, right? You have to have a good testimony. Really, anyone is qualified to be an elder as they grow in the Lord if they live the Christian life. That's the only requirement. Just live the Christian life. And then, men, you're qualified to be an elder if you live the Christian life. And for by it, the elders, now here, the book of Hebrews is talking about the patriarchs of the faith, the prophets, those who wanted God to work through them. They obtained a good testimony by faith. You know, those who hate Christians and they want to mock us and they say, faith is believing something you know isn't true. That was the Hollywood writers in that movie, Miracle on 34th Street. They said that twice in that movie. Faith is believing something you know isn't true. Isn't that nice of them to say that to the hundreds of millions of people in the world who have faith in God? And they're mocking us, right? With a smile on their face. They're mocking God, but God will not be mocked. Blind faith would be a belief without evidence. Blind faith would be a belief without substance. So these elders, through the Hebrew scriptures, they obtained a good testimony because they had a proper response to the evidence. They had a proper response to their intuitive understanding that God is real. They were willing to obey him. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so there are many levels of meaning to those amazing words right there, but most significantly is God is a spirit. A spirit is not physical. Spirit is invisible to our eyes. It is the invisible God that made the visible universe. Of course, he also made it with things that are so infinitesimally small that to us they're invisible. But he made these things by the word of God. He spoke and there was light. He spoke the universe into existence. When he spoke, in 6 days, God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. That's in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments chapter. It's in the Ten Commandments that God made the earth in 6 days. And there's no room for billions of years after he made the heavens, before he made the earth, like old earth creationists believe, Hugh Ross, reasons to believe, progressive creationists, the gap theory. They all think that God made the universe and whatever, and then maybe millions of years later, he started making something else. He made the seas or the animals, and a million years later, he made this and that. And so putting in all those gaps into God's creative order, which he said he did in 6 days, violates his own affirmation in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, where we read in the Ten Commandments. Now, normally we shorten them, right? Keep the Sabbath. But if you read it in context, we read for in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them. So then when we find, and when I say we, I mean our friends. When we go to Montana and excavate a triceratops horn and take it to an electron microscope lab and find soft tissue in it, are we shocked that there's soft tissue in it? Because, you know, that was millions of years before God made man and all that stuff, and we're not shocked. You know, when reality shocks you, every time you turn around, you should start rethinking your beliefs. God said, let there be light. You know, words are invisible when they're spoken, right? And they're inaudible when they're written. And when they're conceived, they are neither seen nor heard when they're conceived, right? Because the ultimate reality is mind. Mind is the ultimate reality, that God is a person. Verse 4, notice the beginning of the hall of faith. It's not with Adam, but it's with his son Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So Abel, how we could be encouraged by Abel's simple faith. God wanted a blood sacrifice. Now the text, it's not verbose. It doesn't explain every detail, but you have to be a little bit intuitive. Apologies to the censors here, but a little bit intuitive, where God saw that Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves with leaves, and God clothed them with animal skins. So while the text doesn't state it explicitly, it's obvious that God killed animals. He could have made animal skin ex nihilo, right? He could have just, whoop, there it is, made the animal skins. But he didn't. Most likely, that's when he taught Adam and Eve about blood sacrifice, pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal because that pointed to God the Son, who would become flesh and put skin on him. And then he would be cut off. He would be killed in the flesh so that we could be forgiven. And so Abel was to worship God by offering an animal sacrifice. But Cain, he was going along with the ritual of it, socially expected, but he didn't want to do that. He certainly didn't want to go to his brother and have to buy an animal to sacrifice, because he didn't like his brother. And so God says that Abel offered to the Lord a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Abel therefore still speaks to us. So Abel had the proper response to the evidence that God was real and it is wise to obey him. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. This is before the flood. So Enoch didn't die. Other than Noah, his wife, their three sons and their three wives, who you could trace their identities through the genomes of people all over the world. The human genome, you can trace the daughter-in-laws of Noah through our mitochondrial DNA that you get from your mother. And we could see Noah's Y chromosome with all the world, men, as diverse as the human race is, we all share an amazingly similar Y chromosome. All of this shocks the evolutionists. It shocks them. We're learning so much that we creationists realize that two of Noah's daughter-in-laws were cousins or close relatives. That's how much we're beginning to learn and discern from genetic studies. And so before Noah, Enoch was the only other human being who didn't die before Noah, because he was taken to be with the Lord before he died, just like Elijah after him. And so many have thought that in the book of Revelation, where there are two witnesses, they look at clues in the text and they say, you know, we think this might be patriarchs of old. And if that's the case, going back like 1500 years or more in Christian biblical tradition, it's been believed that this is probably Enoch and Elijah coming back to be witnesses of the Lord, and they will be killed and then raised from the dead. We read in Revelation chapter 11. So this was Enoch, who did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. That's in Genesis 5:24. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that what we want to be the sum total of our lives on earth? He pleased God. There's no more than that that we need. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, one, believe that he is, and two, that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Now, if you're only listening, I apologize. I inserted the one and the two. They're not in the text. But these are these two things. Remember Paul wrote in Galatians, speaking about the Ten Commandments, Mosaic Law, Ten Commandments. He says, the law is not of faith. Remember that? That's why Paul says that the law is a ministry of death and condemnation. And the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. Remember all that? Paul says that the law is the strength of sin. He's typically, on these verses, talking about the Ten Commandments in 2 Corinthians 3. The Ten Commandments, they're a ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death. He says, for us in the body of Christ, we're not Israel. They were under the covenant of law. We're under the covenant of grace. So we are no longer under the law. And he actually goes so far as to say that the law is not of faith in Galatians 3, verse 12. The law is not of faith. And we read here in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So those Christians today who think we have to follow the dietary law, bless them. They love the Lord, but they're legalists. We can't work on Saturday. We're Seventh-day Adventists. We can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't go to King Soopers. You don't want to know what they do back there. And Paul says, look, we can eat meat sacrificed to idols. Doesn't matter. We're in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter which day we worship. We should worship every day. It doesn't matter. And don't worry about the Sabbaths and the new moons and all that. Don't worry. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to know what it means to live by grace and to live by love. And then for he who comes to God must do two things. And this is why miracles tend to backfire. When people in the Bible saw miracles, it tends to make them hate God. One, they must believe that he is, that he exists. And two, that he will reward them. That's what you have to do to please God. You got to believe those two things. Well, step one to becoming a Christian is, first, I have to believe God exists. Everyone who saw a miracle in the Bible, they were robbed of that step. They could not take that step of their own freedom, so to speak. They were forced. It's like God putting himself in their face and saying, you don't believe me? Watch this. And then everyone in Egypt who saw the plagues, the whole nation repented, right? The whole nation? Oh, no. All the Israelites who saw the Red Sea part and they came through and were saved, they all believed in God, right? And Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, everyone who saw Jesus do the miracles, they all believed, right? No, it says they hated him the most, where he did most of his miracles. And so when Miracles rob people of that first step in humility to say, you know, I believe God exists. That's why it's harder for people who saw the miracles to get saved. That simple truth explains 350 miracles in the Bible and why the people who saw them tended to hate God all the more. And let's close with verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. If ever they do find Noah's ark, and there are creationists who've devoted their lives, one dear friend of ours has been on Mount Ararat 3 times in the last year with expeditions with some of the world's leading experts in the fields necessary to penetrate through 100 feet of ice. And they've used satellite telemetry and the most sophisticated ground penetrating radar. And just imagine packing all that up 15,000 feet up on a mountain in the permafrost and what it's like there. And they've begun constructing elevator shafts size to get deep into the ice. So we don't know that they'll find Noah's Ark. They're spending a lot of money. They think it's there. They've never asked us for money. Come on the show repeatedly, never asked for money, which helps me trust in their credibility and their sincerity. But if they do find Noah's Ark, you know, a good chunk of it, it would certainly be the greatest archaeological find in the history of mankind. But within hours, the atheist would spin it. Because they simply would not have the proper response to the evidence, which is, you know what? We need to reconsider Jesus Christ. He said there was a flood. He said there was Noah. We need to reconsider. The vast majority we know from the Bible will not do that. You know what they'll do? They'll say, well, there's this goofy story about a flood, and so ancients brought wood up to the top of a mountain to build a boat up there. That's what they'll say, even though you can't hardly walk because the air is so thin. Way higher than our Colorado peaks. So by faith, Noah believed God, and he did things that undoubtedly made him look like a fool. But he wasn't ashamed of God. And Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me, and I will not be ashamed of you. Hey, this is Bob Benyar. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.